give us going to this morning. But we're going to sing Keith Whitley song. Maybe you know Keith Whitley, but he was a country singer a number of years ago, and that melody was from one of his most popular songs. So, yeah. I won't sing it. Not that it was a beautiful song, yeah. So we are going to be finishing up in this church at Philadelphia today, the Living and Loyal Church, and we're going to begin at the Church of Laodicea next week, a church that was affluent, had so much going for it, and Jesus said, "You made me sick to my stomach." Wow, that's terrible, but he said it, so we're going to look into what he was saying there. And what we're looking at today and finishing up, we began last week when we were looking at that Jesus was talking to the church here at Philadelphia. And what he was saying to the church is that he indeed will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. And he says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar of the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's a controversial topic, a couple of things that Jesus is speaking of. It's a very controversial topic if you are looking in theology. There's a lot to ask about. Is the church Israel today? Are they two separate and distinct things going on here? What's happening? What is Jesus saying? What will be toward the end time? And then even in the end time, Jesus is speaking. Here he says, I will keep you from the hour of trial. It's another controversial statement that has been taken. You might be a pre-trib, you might be a mid-trib, you might be a post-trib, I don't know. But Jesus is saying something that I will keep you from the hour of trial. It's an interesting statement that has been used to support a variety of different theological views, doctrinal views on eschatology or the end times. So, regardless of what your view is, we have one view, and that is what the Scripture teaches us. And the Scripture teaches us, just very briefly, regardless of where you are, is this, that Jesus is coming again. He is coming with the shout, right? The archangel, the voice of the archangel with the shout, the blast of the trumpet. He's coming on the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And the dead in Christ will rise, and we that remain shall be caught up, snatched away, to meet the Lord in the air. And there we shall be with the Lord forever. In other words, he's coming in his own way and in his own time according to his own word. And so when we look at this, some says, well, I believe it. Well, I just believe what the Scripture says. It matters not for me if I get snatched away before it all happens. It matters not for me if I get snatched away in the middle of it all. It matters not for me if I get snatched away at the end of it all. What matters to me is this. He will keep me from the hour of trial. He will keep all of his believers from the hour of trial. And he's teaching this to the churches today. What has happened? What has happened with some of those who were living in around where the Church of Philadelphia was located? These were Jewish believers. They were Jews. They were not Christians. They had a synagogue, and they were rejecting the Son of God. They were rejecting their very Messiah, the one who came to reveal God. And Jesus says, because they have rejected him, therefore they are liars. Anyone who rejects the Son of God on the authority of what Jesus is saying in his word is a liar. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. And so Jesus said, anyone who gets together to reject the Son of God is an assembly of Satan. It's something, you hear this, that you're all children of God. No, we're not all children of God. Only those who have received Jesus Christ have received the right to be called the children of God. Anyone who rejects Jesus Christ is not a child of God, but the Scripture teaches is what? A child of God. Devil, Cain, the lion, Cain. And so there's a great hope, though, even with this background that's given, that we shall be, the Christians, all Christians shall be vindicated before all of their persecutors. The persecutors of the church are either going to be saved or they're going to be judged. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He's on the road to Damascus, right? And all of a sudden, bright light comes. He falls off, he's on the ground, and he says, "Who are you?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. You persecute the church, you persecute the Lord of the church." And Paul, of course, on that road to Damascus, was saved. He was a persecutor of the church. Over the years, there have been persecutors of the church who have been saved. We read about that in the story of Jim Elliot, a missionary who was murdered when he was over there witnessing to this tribe, right? When they killed him. His family goes back to the very tribe that killed him, and led the chief of the tribe to Christ, the very one who killed Elliot on the mission field, was now saved, the persecutor of Christ. Isn't that amazing? And the whole village came to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're vindicated, as the Revelation 3:9 tells us. And Jesus says that the Jews will come and worship with believers. The persecutors of the church will come and worship with believers. This points to the salvation of Israel in the end time. Right? The remnant that is left behind will be persecuted. But they will also be saved. By the way, I will just lay this out for you. I do not believe that the church escapes persecution. We escape the wrath of God. But the Bible tells us that the Antichrist is going to come, and not only is he going to persecute Christians, he is going to persecute people of all faiths, because he has established a state religion, and they must pay homage to him. They must worship him, the Antichrist. Well, if you're a Christian, that can't be possible. If you're a Jew, that can't be possible. If you're a Muslim, that can't be possible. If you're a Hindu, that cannot be possible, because what? Though we worship the one true God, others will worship Muhammad or Buddha, right? And the Antichrist will not stand for that. But there'll be Christians showing that in the hour of trouble. Sons of men that quickly shall come, that means unto me. They that despise thee shall bow themselves down with the soles of thy feet, shall call thee the city of the Lord of Zion and the Holy One of Israel. And in the New Testament, this is reversed. It's changed. Israel has rejected the Messiah, and now the church is born. The old covenant is done away with. And there is a new covenant. I was asking the folks on our Friday morning Bible study, when does the new covenant, when does the New Testament begin in our Bible? We think that when we flip from Malachi to Matthew, that's the New Testament. But that's not the New Testament. The New Testament begins after Jesus Christ shed his blood and died on the cross. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." So after the crucifixion, we get to pick up the New Testament, the new covenant. Before that, the people, even Jesus himself, were under the law. Born of a woman, born under the law. And Jesus was faithful. He was the only one who ever kept the law, because he was the giver of the law as well. He kept it perfectly. But in the New Testament, the Jews are seen coming to the church and worshiping with the church. In other words, if anybody comes to worship with the church, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, you come to worship Jesus Christ and Christ alone. You worship no other God. And the scene is absolutely beautiful. Israel, worshiping their Messiah. Is that awesome or what? Jesus Christ, they're worshiping Christ right alongside with Gentile believers. I know I can't help going back if we were to read that, the lion and the lamb shall lie down together. Right? The wolf, all lying down together. Those who are at odds with one another now, at perfect peace with one another, because there we are worshiping Him who is our peace. Absolutely beautiful. And so the promise applies to all the churches that are living and loyal. Some of the persecutors are going to receive Jesus, and some of them are simply not. Some will be one to Christ, and some will be not. But all who are will worship with church. Psalm 22, 27, and 28 says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kingdoms of all the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations." Will be vindicated before our persecutors. So let's pick up. Let's pick up from this recap. This is where we are right now. What will we experience? What is it that Jesus is saying that the living and loyal church will actually experience? This great picture that we have with our persecutors. They're vindicated before us. Well, we experience a deliverance like none other before. Jesus said that we will be delivered from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole earth. This refers to the great tribulation. It is coming upon the whole earth. It is impossible to stop. It is decreed by God in His Word. We cannot stop it. It is going to happen. The world is going to experience a trial that it has never, ever experienced before. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 21, "Nor then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be." The great tribulation is going to involve a couple of things. There's going to be the persecution, as I said, by the Antichrist. We cannot conflate the wrath of God with the persecution of the Antichrist. They're not the same. The wrath of God is the very judgment of God against all unbelievers. In other words, it is condemnation, it is consignment to hell. It is the wrath of God. It is punishment for sin. But the wrath of God was poured out on who? Christ on the cross. Therefore, we will never taste the wrath of God. He has taken it upon Himself. But persecution? The church has been persecuted since its birth. In fact, even before the church, as we know it, was birthed, look at what happened to all of the believers who stood for the one true living God. Look at the prophets. Even Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for what? My name's sake." In the Old Testament, they were speaking of the one true living God, and they were speaking of the Messiah who's to come. All of the prophecies, the prophets were talking of the coming Messiah. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake." For even the prophets were persecuted. They were put to death. For blessed are you. Your reward in heaven is great. John, you read of the number of us that have been beheaded. So great a number that John could not even count them. That was the persecution of the Antichrist. Think of it, and we've mentioned just one. Think of how many missionaries have been slain for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was given unto him, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints to overcome them. Power was given over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwelt upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, when the Antichrist comes, he's coming to make war against the saints. The Apostle Paul said that in the end times, many will depart from the faith. Many will not endure sound doctrine. They will look for teachings that will tickle their ears, as Paul said, that will make them comfortable and satisfied. They will not want to hear that in times to come, those who endure to the end shall be saved. Who finish the race will receive the reward. The Antichrist is coming to persecute the saints. And notice something. All who are dwelling on the earth who have rejected Christ will worship the Antichrist. We're seeing that now. We're seeing a great depart from the faith. People will not endure sound doctrine, teachings of the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. Perhaps one of the most despicable pictures, and we see it all the time, I'm not watching it, but it's in the news, was the blasphemy of the Lord's Supper. You saw that, right? You see that by the homosexual community. They have been turned over to a base mind. God gave them over to their own pleasures. Gave them over to them. It's only going to increase. We're going to see more and more and more blasphemy against Christ and His church. And shameful. What we see in our own nation coming against the church. Shared with you before. We've read from people that claim to be Christians, vitriol hatred against the Ten Commandments. You cannot be a Christian and hate the Word of God. You cannot be a Christian and support a lifestyle that is contrary to the Word of God. It is impossible. You cannot know the God of the Word without knowing the Word of God. It is folks would not want to hear that. So, some of the world in other places that was probably better. Only to feel that you're in it. Jesus says there's going to be an awful judgment of God against all unbelievers who reject the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know this? The Scripture says so. After these things, I heard a great voice from much people from heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great order which did corrupt the earth with the fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at our hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and their smoke rose up forever and ever. Note something here. That if you are a believer in Christ, you do not fear any trial. You don't have to fear any trial that comes upon you. For me, the scripture that always stands out, and I love the book of Daniel, but those three guys, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Abednego, but there they are. And I picture the scene, you read it, right? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar sets up this massive statue of himself. And in the end times, in Daniel, when you see the abomination of desolation, Jesus said, as spoken by the prophet of Daniel, when you see the abomination of desolation seated in the temple, it will either be the Antichrist himself who says that he is God, and they are to worship him, or, like in the Old Testament, another statue and or both will be erected to the Antichrist. We've seen this over these despots over the years, right? Saddam Hussein, all these people, they make these Lenin, these great statues of themselves. The people are to pay homage to them. So perhaps the Antichrist will have a statue of himself, and he will sit in the temple. And so this is the scene in Daniel. And here comes these three buddies of Daniel. And by the way, just so you know, if you don't know this, when Daniel and his friends and those who were captured, they were teenagers. They were teenage boys. My grandson, the oldest one I have, is 15 years old today. And he sent me a picture last night. He's got like a little raspberry on his elbow. I'm like, okay. I said, what'd you do? He fell off the scooter. He says, going at least 10 miles an hour. I fell on my hip and I'm okay. Right? Look at the contrast here. He's sending pictures of a raspberry on your elbow, and Daniel and his friends, they're captured. Many of their parents are murdered. I mean, they are sent into exile. They shave their heads, they pierce them, they give them new names, they teach them the language of the Jews. You are not to speak in the language of the Hebrews anymore. These are teenagers, and here are these young men, very early on in the captivity. And they're told with everybody else that if you do not bow down and worship the statue, you're going to be put to death. And here's this whole, I don't know how many people, there had to be thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And out of those thousands and thousands and thousands of people on that hillside, three faithful boys stood up and would not bow down. Three. And when they were brought in to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, look, I'm going to give you another chance. If you will now bow down. And they said, what? If the king lived forever, but we will not bow, he said, whether or not we make it through the fire, I'm paraphrasing, our God will deliver us from the hour of trial. And he stuck that furnace up seven times hotter than it was. I tell you what, I'd back off near a hot barbecue. Right? Open it up and door off, and what happened here? Back off a little bit. They soaked that furnace up seven times hotter. They were cast in. Of course, we know that they were delivered from the fire. It didn't matter. Because even if the fire took them, what would happen? They were wrong. For light is our mission.
only for food. So we never feed it in charge. Christ says that he will deliver all believers from all trials. The hated, and yes, even in love, will be delivered. What he's saying is this to the living in the world of church, and he says to everybody in this world, physical death has no effect on the believer. Physical death has no effect on the believer. In other words, we're delivered quicker than the blink of an eye into the presence of God. The Apostle Paul said it this way, absent from the body, but present with the Lord. We were learning about this in our study in Hebrews on Friday. Right. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He is our mediator. He is the one who stands between man and God. There's no other. And he delivers us immediately into the presence of God. I know there's a whole lot of stuff about getting escorted by angels and all this other stuff. But you know what? Jesus Christ said he is the man, not the angels. He's the man. So absent from the body like that. Quicker than a snap of a finger, the blink of an eye. The believer will never taste the torment, the real torment of what death is, because Christ did. In Luke 21:16-19, you shall be betrayed. Hey, this is, you don't think this is a prophecy coming forth now? You shall be betrayed by both parents and brethren and kinfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not be a hair of your head perish. In your long suffering, possess you your souls. This is Jesus speaking. He also promises to protect believers who have to go through tribulation. They will not suffer the judgments of God that are cast upon the earth. They will be protected like Israel was protected during plagues. Remember that? Who was affected by the plagues? It was sent upon the whole earth. But who received them? The Egyptians did. Israel did not receive one of the plagues. God kept them from his judgment. The judgments of God will only fall upon the believers. Revelation 9:4 has commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, either any green thing, either anything, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. They're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. The point is stark and striking. The hope of the believer is beautiful, that Jesus Christ will always deliver the believers, his faithful, living, and loyal church, from the hour of trial and the judgments on the earth. Romans 16:20, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I love what 1 Corinthians 10:13, the first scripture verse I ever memorized. That no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. But when you are tempted, God is faithful. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, will make a way to escape. Just a quick side note here. God will give you more than you can bear. The scripture is speaking of temptation. Not as that's going to be. This is it. God is not the tempter. He does not give temptation. He does give us things. In my weakness, this man is Paul said it best this way.
I can do all things. Everything goes. So he says to hold fast. Here he close out with the counsel of God and the overcomers. He declares time and time again that he's returning to earth quickly. He's coming soon. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man may take your crown. Revelation 3:11. And then in Revelation 22:7, he says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the saying for the prophecy of this book. He's coming soon. And so the living and loyal church must do something. And I want to pause here for just a moment. The imminent return of Christ is doctrine of imminency. But Jesus said that certain things must take place. And this is not yet the end. It's the beginning of sorrows. So there is one side of the doctrine of imminency, right? That Jesus cannot come right now. Because not everything has been fulfilled. Israel must sign a treaty with the Antichrist. A whole lot of things must take place. Now we're seeing signs of the end times. But he just cannot come because he would not be keeping his word. But he can come quickly. What are you saying? We're looking for our blessed hope. If you're a Christian, what do you long for? You long for heaven. You long for home. We don't know when it's coming. It's coming quickly. Some people are doing perfectly well. And then, in a moment, they're gone. The question is, you just came quickly. Are you ready to meet him? That's what he's coming. He's coming. And this is our hope that we will see him soon. That we would not be afraid to leave this place, but in fact, we would pray, Lord, if you're done with me, then bring me into your presence. Take me home with you right now. That's the prayer. Be delivered. But until that happens, he says, hold fast. Hold fast. I have set an open door before you that no man shall shut. Hold fast to your mission of evangelism. Hold fast to your mission of discipleship. Be a missionary every day. Hold fast to the word of Christ. Hold fast to confessing my name and living for me. Never deny. Why? Because the church, here we go, controversy time, can lose its crown. It's a clear warning from Scripture, not given by an opinion of any man, but it's clearly given by Christ himself. We must hold fast, or we can lose our crown if we deny Christ and commit apostasy. It goes back to what Paul said. In those times, many will depart from the faith. John said, they left us because they were never with us. They made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but they were liars. And they have proved themselves out to be. Hebrews says, if you have tasted of the good thing, but go back to your old ways, repentance is out of the picture. You are done. Any person in the church who will not hold fast, but go back to the days before Christ saved them, you're done. And this is what Jesus is saying, that a so-called Christian, a church, can lose their crown. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day and the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Are you ready right now if you were to come and bring home the glory? Stop these physical bodies right now. Would you be ready to see him? Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Revelation 3:11. So we have to hold fast. And then he says, you're the overcomers. The promises to the living and loyal
church. We're made a pillar in the temple of God. We become a permanent piece of the house of God. A pillar is one of strength. And notice something here. This is eternal worship in heaven. A vital pillar. You will become a sign of strength and of permanence, the support of durability, immortality. You'd be a monument. Unlike those other ones who come forward with statues and their names and all these other things. Right? Jesus says, you become a monument. If you overcome, hold fast and overcome, I will make you the permanent strength of worship. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? Which you have of God and you are not your own? Security. Anybody needs security today? The security for everything. Got cameras all over the place, alarms going off all over the place. Security forces, communities need security. Right? Not sure if you go out of your house, you go to a particular community, somewhere else, will you be secure? You put your trust in security, of the security forces there, the police and others that are there. Go to the mall, hopefully. By the way, if you go to the mall, I don't know what they're doing, but I think they take the folks out of these nothing to resist them, don't they? I mean, some of these guys that have security uniforms on, it's not good. But we're going to be free. He says, never have to go in and out of city in order to be saved. They'll be free from a corruptible world. Living in the sanctuary of heaven. The true sanctuary of heaven. And then we receive God's name. It is a symbol, symbolic of possession. When you're born into a family, you receive what? Name, your family name. And that indicates that you are part of that family. You are possessed by that family. Somebody said, you know my family, you know it, isn't it? But we believe in it, we belong in an absolute perfect sense. Others can lay claim to your life while you are on this earth. Others can lay claim upon your time while you live here. Others can lay claim upon your energy while you live here, but not in heaven. God's name, His very name, is written upon us, marked forever. And no one can touch you. They receive the name of the city of God, New Jerusalem. Citizens of the capital, the new heaven and the new earth. And the only way we receive that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we receive the Lord's new name. What's the new name? Nobody knows. Jesus did not reveal that. So that's exciting, right? Which name going to be? Got the name of God, the name of the new city. But what about the name of the Lord? What's the new name? I don't know. I can't wait to find out what the new name is going to be. This much we know. If we're living in the royal church, when Christ comes in all of His glory and majesty, we shall be marked as His servants and share in His triumph. His name the victory for us over all of the things. So he says, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit in you. Can you imagine that? They are taking that. But the Son of God, God the Son Himself, creator of all things, that by Him, through Him, that He was in the beginning with God. And the world was made by Him. And the Nothing that was made is not made. Amen. Let me say, everyone that believes, I will grant the same in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down in my heart. Yes. And God shall ever lay all to you in my heart. And shall be no more than either sorrow nor pride. There shall be any more pain for all things past. A living and loyal sure, as I always say, just look to the cross. Just look to the cross where love is poured out, where the wrath of God is poured upon His only Son. And all He bids is that you come to Him and receive His grace by faith. It costs nothing for us to receive salvation. It costs nothing. The living and the Lord. Every church that is such as the Lord of God, there is no condemnation. Only praise. Only praise. Next week, thank you, James, as we crack into the church at Laodicea. Unfortunately, for the church at Laodicea, there is only condemnation. It's sad. It's very sad that we don't have a church. I hope you join us for that. I hope you take time for the opportunity that are being sent out to see them, whether it's providing them a Bible study, whether it's fellowshipping at the lunch and that, or it's Tuesday night prayer time to come together. All the opportunities, whether it's mowing the lawn or whatever it may be, be involved in the town like a garage sale, many opportunities to share Jesus Christ with many, many people. So take note of those opportunities and take part in those opportunities. Let's stand and sing.